the media goes up and they talk to Renetta Mobley, she tells them. And every time the sister Connie, who's got her shop farther down the street on Central Avenue, she tells them. They don't write about it, but they tell them, this is where we got our start. Nothing from that stuff that Fisher or any of the others did. I mean, so the potential was there. But here's a contradiction that we're faced with. If you got an economy, that's the service economy, that is services essentially white people, that requires cheap black labor, the incentive for economic development is in the other direction. Because at the juncture, people can make a decent living, then it becomes necessary for whomever else is trying to...
That concludes today's broadcast of the speech by Chairman Amalia Shetela made on last Wednesday at a community event speaking about the November 13th, 1996 attack made by the police on the Uhura House, the international headquarters of the Uhura movement in St. Petersburg, Florida. This is the first in a two-part series that will continue on next week. So stay tuned for Africa Live.
Get up, stand up. Don't give up the fight. Get up, stand up. Stand up for your right. Get up, stand up. Don't give up the fight.
Most people think great God will come from the sky, take away everything and make everybody feel high. But if you know what life is worth, you would look for yours on earth. And now when you see the light, you stand up for your rights. Yeah.
Get up, stand up.
Yeah, yeah.
Stand up for your rights.
Africa, you grooving to how our fathers sang. Yeah, how good and how pleasant it would be before God and man to see the unification of all Rasta man. Yeah, as it's been said.
Welcome to Africa Live on AhuruRadio.com. I'm your host, Nyabinga Zimbabwe, and we have another great show lined up for you today. I have on the line with me today, comrade Ricardo Favela, who is a member of Mexicanos Unidos en Defensa del Pueblo, and we're going to have some discussion on some of what's going on in Mexico. Uhuru, comrade. Uhuru, comrade, can you hear me? Uhuru. Okay. We seem to be having some technical difficulties. What we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and go to some music. And we'll come right back and hopefully we'll have solved this contradiction.
Which old one race superior and another inferior is finally and permanently discredited and abandoned. Everywhere is war. It's a war. That until there are no longer first class and second class citizens of any nation, until the color of a man's skin is of no more significance than the color of his eyes, miss a war. That until the basic human rights are equally guaranteed to all, regard to race, and it's a war. That until that day, the dream of lasting peace, world citizenship, rule of international morality, will remain but a fleeting illusion to be pursued, but never. Mozambique, South Africa, subhuman
Okay. We're back with Africa Live on WhoRadio.com. I believe we've solved our contradiction. Comrade Ricardo, are you there? Comrade Ricardo.
It sounds real distorted, man.
Sounds real distorted.
I can't hear you very well.
Huh. Okay, let's see.
Low.
It's really low. How about now? Can you hear me better now?
Yeah, it's a lot of distortion. I'm listening to you on the internet.
Oh, that may be the problem. Just you should be able to hear me through the phone. So try not to listen through the internet, because it's gonna it'll create some distortion.
Yeah, I can't hear you. I can't hear you through the phone.
You can't hear me at all? Okay. Let's see. Can you hear me through the phone now?
No, not on the phone.
Okay. That's interesting. Contradiction we're having here. What we're going to do, let's see, we're going to cut to some more music, and we'll try to continue to solve this contradiction.
There is no rejection. You're an African. Cause if your flexion high, your flexion low, and if your flexion in between, you're an African. So don't care where you come from, as long as you're a black man, you're an African. So don't care where you come from, as long as you're a black man, you're an African. No mind your nationality, you have got the identity of an African. Cause if you come from Brixton, you are an African. And if you come from East Bay,
you are an African.
And if you come from Wednesday, and if you come from Bronx,
you are an African.
And if you come from Brooklyn,
you are an African.
And if you come from Queens,
you are an African.
And if you come from Manhattan,
you are an African.
And if you come from Canada,
you are an African.
And if you come from Miami,
you are an African.
And if you come from Switzerland.
Yes, you tell her. Two words.
Turn me up, C-Los. Turn me up.
Two words.
Come on now.
I hear you most deaf. C-Los.
Kanye.
Yes. Right.
Oh.
Yeah. Seven. I like
this
that.
Production.
Yeah. Like two words.
What's up, man?
What's up, Taylor?
What's up, man?
Instead of D-O-E, damn it, give us free screen.
Ooh, who
melanin. For this non-development, African skeleton. Attention, no joke, turning into gun smoke, killing up our young folk. No love, no breaks, getting by, no stakes. Equal rights, no way, you can yell it. Two words, United States, better yet, United clans. Stole the land, same way you confiscated Africans. Gold diamonds, whole tan, rubber rolling, rubber bands. Ain't no sense in stuttering.
To Selma and CeeLo's and Miss P Productions.
ready to cut you down.
Stand up for your right. Get up, stand up. Get up, stand up. You can't. Go to work all day, but I can't even pay my rent because it's always late. You cry democracy, but we ain't really free. Let's organize, destroy the state. And even though it seems that we're liberated, we're oppressed when we speak about the genocide. A child lays dead in the street. Can you hear the masses say we don't want to do this anymore? All the state does is tell us lies. Can't ignore your murder anymore. 500 million Africans have died. We don't want to be colonized. No more colonized. I go to work all day, but I can't even pay my rent because it's always late. You cry democracy, but we ain't really free. Let's organize, destroy the state. And even though it seems that we're liberated, we're oppressed when we speak about the genocide. A child lays dead in the street. And can you hear the masses say we don't want to do this anymore? All the state does is tell us lies. Can't ignore your murder anymore. 500 million Africans have died. We don't want to be colonized. No more colonized. No more colonized.
Still a boy, not yet a Socialist Party Chairman Omali Yeshitela's new book, One Africa, One Nation, is available now. In this historic collection, the chairman and representatives of the emerging African Socialist International explain why Africa and all its resources must be liberated and in the hands of African workers and peasants in Africa and everywhere. The chairman's new book, One Africa, One Nation, documents the process of building the African Socialist International, which is rapidly growing in countries throughout Africa and in the US, the Caribbean, and elsewhere around the world. for pictures of the chairman's recent book signing tour. And to order your copy of One Africa, One Nation, go to burningspearuhuru.com. That's www.burningspearuhuru.com.
Shop, donate, and volunteer at Uhuru Furniture and Collectibles for great deals on high-quality used furniture and unique treasures. Uhuru Furniture and Collectibles is a non-profit used furniture and collectible store with outlets in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Oakland, California, and St. Petersburg, Florida. Uhuru Furniture Stores are an institution of the African People's Education and Defense Fund for genuine economic development for the African community. All donations are tax-deductible. Volunteer at Uhuru Furniture and Collectibles to be part of a great community of people who have a true desire to change the conditions of life for the African community. To locate the store nearest you, visit apedf.org and click the Uhuru Furniture link. That's APEDF, the acronym for African People's Education and Defense Fund. Or simply Google Uhuru Furniture. Uhuru, and welcome back to Africa Live on uhururadio.com. I want to make an apology. We're having some technical difficulties in with our phone lines for some reason, and so this is impacting on our ability to do the interview with Comrade Ricardo Favela of Mexicanos Unidos en Defensa del Pueblo. What we will do, though, is play a pre-recorded interview. This is a interview from actually from some time ago, from August 2001. This is an interview done by Chairman Omali Shetela with Abu Layla, who was the leader in the Democratic Front for the Liberation of Palestine. And in this struggle, in this interview, the chairman spoke to Abu Layla about the current struggle going on. It was strikes that were being done against the Israeli military forces, the military occupation. I think it's pretty something that's good to play today, because it's still, you know, Israel is still occupying the land of the Palestinian people, and you know, in fact the struggle in that area is intensifying, and just as well as the struggles around the world. So we're going to play that, and then we'll come back, so here is the interview Chairman Omali Shetela did in 2001 with Abu Layla of the Democratic Front for the Liberation of Palestine.
Referred to as the Middle East has escalated to a point that approximates all-out warfare. Predictably, this violence revolves around the struggle of the Palestinian people in their ongoing contest with the State of Israel, seen by some as an illegitimate white settler state. While all the peoples of the world obviously have to be concerned with this struggle, this issue of the Palestinian people is especially important to knowledgeable African people here in the U.S. and throughout the world. Many progressive Africans in the U.S. have an affinity with the Palestinian cause, because we can see in the conditions of existence of the Palestinian people and their general treatment by the State of Israel and the white world at large, a similarity in our conditions of existence here in the United States as a domestic colony, and in the treatment of our people by the same enemies of Palestinian liberation. In fact, when one young woman, a sister, knew that we were going to be talking about Palestine on this show this morning, she said to me, "What about the Palestine here? It's going on live and well." Daily, the media in the U.S., including those controlled by self-defined progressives, bombard the public consciousness with stories from the Middle East that either refuses to recognize the justness of the Palestinian struggle for liberation or blatantly function as instrumental U.S. foreign policy. Are the Palestinian people viciously raped of their homeland and rights within occupied Palestine? But U.S. foreign policy objectives also demand that the Palestinian people be slandered, persecuted, and denied rights within the U.S. itself. In the Bay Area, the case of Mazen al-Najjar, a Palestinian man who spent 3 years in jail without trial on alleged secret evidence, is only one example of the U.S. foreign policy objectives toward the Palestinians being applied within U.S. borders. Within the last several weeks, Israel has initiated an open campaign of assassinations, that is to say, an open campaign of assassinations of Palestinian leaders. More recently, Israeli tanks and helicopters have invaded areas under nominal Palestinian control, destroying entire blocks in an effort to crush the resistance of the Palestinian people. Good morning and welcome to Straight Talk. I am Omali Eshetela, and I am your host this morning. Early yesterday morning, the military wing of the Democratic Front for the Liberation of Palestine claimed responsibility for penetrating an Israeli military post inside of Gush Katif, one of the largest and most heavily protected Israeli settlements in Gaza. The Palestinian fighters killed 3 Israeli soldiers and wounded several others before 2 of them were killed. We have with us via telephone this morning, direct from Ramallah in occupied Palestine, Mr. Abu Layla, a member of the Political Bureau of the Democratic Front for the Liberation of Palestine. Mr. Abu Layla has been a member of the DFLP since its founding in 1969. Prior to that, he was a member of the Military Wing Liberation of Palestine. He is currently the DFLP's representative on the PLO's Central Council and is in charge of the DFLP's political and organizational work. Welcome, Mr. Abu Layla.
Good morning. Thank you for calling.
Good morning. I want to express my deep appreciation to you, Mr. Abu Layla, for being with us. We think it's extremely important for you to be able to talk to our listeners here in the Tampa Bay area of Florida in the U.S. We think it's important because it is extremely difficult to get any information about what is happening in the Middle East and what is characterized as the Middle East, and particularly what is happening in occupied Palestine, that does not reek of serious bias. And we think, again, as I said earlier, that there are similarities in the struggle of the Palestinian people and the struggle of African people colonized here within the United States, and it will be helpful if our listeners have an opportunity to hear from you and to speak directly to you.
Thank you very much for calling, and it's an honor for me actually to be able to speak to your station and through you to the American public in Florida, and especially the African public and all the progressive supporters of our just struggle. I agree with you completely that there are a lot of similarities between our struggle and the struggle of all oppressed peoples in the United States and all over the world against racial segregation and against occupation and the subjugation of free people, because in essence this is what actually is the case, regardless of what is heard on the national and international media that dominate public opinion in the United States and other Western countries.
Before beginning to discuss the events of this weekend, it might be helpful if you would give our listeners some background on the Israeli occupation of Palestine and the Palestinian struggle to retake your land. I know that the Palestinians have been resisting foreign domination for a very long time, and that going back to the early 1940s, when Palestine was largely controlled by Britain, there developed certain events that perhaps are significant to be understood today. Can you speak to the history of this process?
Yes, very shortly, I would like to say that beginning in the 1960s, 1916 and 1917 in the First World War, the Arab region of the Middle East was actually divided between France and Britain as colonial powers at that time. And Palestine was under the domination of the British. And according to what is called the Balfour Declaration at that time, the British government gave the Zionist movement a pledge that they will encourage and support the establishment of a national home for the Jewish people in Palestine. At that time, the Jewish population was a very slight majority, but in the 30s and in the early 40s, after the persecution of the Jews in Europe under the Nazi occupation, the immigration movement of the Jews to Palestine were escalated. In 1948, the Jews were about one-third of the population, and in spite of that, the United Nations took a decision to partition Palestine into two states, the Jewish state, which was supposed to command about 56% of the country, and the Arab state, which commanded the rest, and to recognize Jerusalem as corpus separatum, that is an entity that was directly under the auspices of the United Nations. But then during the war that erupted at that time in 1948, actually Israel, which was declared on the basis of this partition plan, occupied more than 78% of the area of historical Palestine, and the right of the Palestinian people to have their own independent state in the country or in the rest of the country was actually denied by Arab governments that were allied to the British colonizers. And ever since then, there was a conspiracy actually to wipe out the name and the presence of Palestine as an entity and of the Palestinian people, dispersing about a third of it outside of the country and outside of their homes that were occupied by the Israelis, and many, about 400 to 500 villages and Arab towns were destroyed at that time in order to prevent the return of the refugees to them. This was the root of the case. In the beginning of the 1960s, actually, the Palestinian National Movement started to regather and to reorganize under the slogan of regaining the right of the refugees to return to their homelands according to UN Resolution 194, which was unanimously accepted by the General Assembly of the United Nations at that time. And even the acceptance of Israel in the United Nations was contingent on its acceptance of this resolution. But the Israelis after that actually rejected and refused any implementation of this right and of this international resolution. In 1967, the Israelis waged a surprise war against the three neighboring Arab countries, Jordan, which was at that time responsible for the West Bank of Palestine, and Egypt, which was responsible for the Gaza Strip, and against Syria also, and occupied the rest of Palestine in addition to the Syrian Golan Heights and the Egyptian Sinai. Ever since then, the fight of the Palestinian people has become centered actually on the demand that the Israelis should withdraw to the lines of the 4th of June 1967 and that they should recognize the right of the Palestinian people to to have their own separate and independent state in the West Bank and Gaza, with East Jerusalem as its capital. The attempts actually to find a peaceful solution for this conflict have all come up to be blocked by the resistance of the Israeli extremists, who were and still are insisting on annexing at least 10 to 30% of the areas of the West Bank, and the annexation of East Jerusalem in general, which was formally considered Israeli territory by the Israeli Knesset in 1967. Illegally, and in a way that was condemned by the United Nations Security Council at that time. But this annexation, which is not recognized on the ground, with the attempts of the Israeli occupiers to Judaize the eastern part of the city and to evict its Palestinian population. The attempt in 1991 in the Madrid conference, and after that in 1993 when the Oslo Agreement was concluded between the PLO and the State of Israel, to arrive at a gradual progress towards a peaceful settlement, actually moved from one impasse to another impasse because of the fact that this agreement actually was not the right and correct path towards peace, and it was based on the false pretense that the Palestinian people could accept willingly the continuation of the occupation, even though for a temporary period. And ever since, the Israelis have demanded that the Palestinian side should comply with all the provisions of this agreement. But on the other hand, the Israeli undertaking to withdraw gradually from the West Bank and Gaza did not come to effect. And after the first and second partial withdrawal, the withdrawal process was actually frozen, and we were caught up in the impasse which the Camp David summit in the summer of the year 2000 actually brought out to the open, and would lead to peace, and certainly not the path that would lead to the implementation of the international resolutions that call for Israeli withdrawal from the West Bank and Gaza and East Jerusalem. This is why the Second Palestinian Intifada erupted in September 2000 in response to the concerted attempt actually by Sharon and the then Prime Minister Barak to emphasize Israeli sovereignty over the eastern part of Jerusalem through the notorious visit of Ariel Sharon to the Aqsa Mosque, which they call the Temple Mount. And this visit was the spark that exploded the barrel of explosives that was lying beneath the fake peace process. We are now fighting through the Intifada for a solution, a political solution, a negotiated political solution that will guarantee the right of our people to regain 22%, only 22% of the area of historical Palestine. And this is the historical compromise that we are offering to the Israeli people, that we are ready to be content with only 22% of our historical country in order to reach a peace that is based on the mutual recognition of the two peoples and the mutual recognition of two independent states, the State of Israel and the State of Palestine on the West Bank and Gaza, with Jerusalem as a joint capital of the two states, East Jerusalem, capital of the Palestinian sovereign state, and West Jerusalem, capital of the State of Israel.
But speaking of the compromise that would allow Palestinian control of 22% more of historical Palestine, I'd like to back up a bit. I think when you spoke of the Balfour Declaration, which was, I think, 1917, where Britain agreed with the Zionist appeal to occupy Palestine as a national homeland. Is that right? Is the Balfour Declaration, did it do that?
Yes, that the British government will encourage support the establishment of a Jewish national homeland in Palestine.
Okay, now this, of course, is one of several places that the Zionist movement had looked for in terms of a national homeland. I know at one juncture they looked at Uganda in Africa as a place where the Zionist movement had done that.
That is correct. But that is correct. The first choice was Uganda, and it was contemplated in the first conferences of the Zionist movement. But ever since the beginning of the 20th century, actually, and the schemes of the two world colonial powers at that time, Britain and France, to redivide the world, and especially redivide the vast property of the Ottoman Empire, the Zionist movement within its alliance with the British was directed to insist on Palestine as a place where they could build their state or build their homeland. That's correct.
So the first point I would make is that much of the propaganda in Europe and North America in particular has concluded that the Zionist movement was, in fact, created, was launched, or was given impetus by what the Nazis did in Germany. That is to say that, and many people even today will talk about the horrors of the Holocaust as a justification for what has happened and is happening to the Palestinians. Of course, the Palestinians didn't do that in the first place, but secondly, the Zionist movement, the Balfour Declaration, was in 1917, which predated.
That was even before Nazi Germany.
Even before Nazi Germany. And second, I want to be clear on the population ratios that existed in historical Palestine around that time. What were we looking at in terms of Jewish, Christian, Islamic population at that time?
Around the
even in
twenties of the 20th century, the Jews were about 10% of the population. You are speaking about 80,000 to 100,000 Jews amongst a population that amounted to about 1 million. Most of them, of course, Muslims, but there was and still is a very strong Christian Palestinian majority, both in the West Bank and also in the territories that are now under the sovereignty of the State of Israel.
So in 1948?
In 1948, the Jews were about 650,000 and the Arab Palestinians were about 1.5 million. About 20% of them or a little bit less were Christians. So in actual fact, you are speaking in 1948 of a population of about slightly over 2 million, in which one-third or less than one-third were Jews.
Now, the Resolution 194 from the United Nations, that was in 1948, wasn't it?
In 1947, you had the Resolution 181, which called for the partition of Palestine into two states.
Into two states.
And in the end of 1948, after the war and after the refugee catastrophe, the fact that about a few hundred thousand of the Palestinians, about 600,000 at that time, were thrown out of their countries and the territories that were occupied by the Israeli army, there was adopted in the United Nations the Resolution 194, which called for the immediate return of all these refugees that are willing to return to their homelands and to live in peace with their neighbors.
And that allocated 56% of the territory to a Jewish state?
No, that was the partition plan that was adopted in 1947.
In 47.
Which was adopted by the United Nations under the resolution number 181.
So even though the Jewish population represented a little less than a third, 56% of the territory...
Yes, they got 56% of the territory, correct.
Now, how many Arab states were part of the United Nations in 1948?
I beg your pardon, how many?
How many Arab states were part of the United Nations in 1948?
I think there were eight or nine independent Arab states, and they voted against the 181. At that time, but some of them accepted the 194 resolution on the refugee question, and some of them abstained. Ever since 1949, the United Nations always unanimously reaffirmed the resolution 194, which calls for the right of the refugees to return to their homelands in the places that were occupied by the State of Israel during the 48 war. Even the United States always voted for the reaffirmation of this resolution, and up till the signature of the Oslo Agreement, the Israelis have abstained in the vote whenever this resolution was brought out again in the discussion of the General Assembly, because, as I said, the acceptance of Israel in the United Nations was contingent on its acceptance of this resolution and its implementation.
Shortly, we'll ask our listeners to call in. I just wanted to ask another brief question, if I might. What are the conditions of life that the Palestinians in Gaza and West Bank are experiencing at this moment?
Very, very hard. It's like hell here. It's like hell, actually. But before that, I want you to give me a minute, actually, to clarify. When I spoke about a historical compromise, I spoke about our readiness as a Palestinian people, at least the vast majority of the Palestinian people, to accept a political settlement that will be based on a Palestinian state on 22% of the Palestinian territory, Palestinian historical territory, that is, a Palestinian state in the West Bank and Gaza with East Jerusalem. And we have declared in the PLO that we were ready to recognize Israel and its sovereignty over the rest of the 78% of the historical land of Palestine that was even beyond the legitimate, the internationally legitimate demands or claims that were offered to them by the Resolution 181. As far as the situation here...
Excuse me, just one moment.
The situation here is almost like hell. The Israelis, with their policy of closure and siege, are cutting up the country into about 64 prisons. Each city, each village is surrounded by checkpoints and by Israeli troops. People are not allowed to move from one village to the other, from one city to the other. There is no flow of goods in the market. A lot of Palestinian industries have come to complete bankruptcy. Unemployment now rose to about 50% of the whole labor force. That was according to the United Nations estimates. It is also estimated by the United Nations that at least 60% of the Palestinian population are living below the poverty line, and there are about 50% of them, that's about half the population, are living on only $2 a day. $2 a day here are enough to buy 2 kilograms of bread and nothing more. In addition to that, you have the daily assassinations that are admittedly and frankly organized by the Israeli army of the activists of the Intifada and the leaders, the political leaders of the different Palestinian factions, and even of their family members. And we had a declaration, a direct declaration by one of the Israeli undersecretaries or vice ministers 2 or 3 days ago that was calling directly and openly to kill the fathers and the wives of what he called the terrorists in order to retaliate or to deter other activists from continuing the fight against Israel. And we have also the daily bombings of different installations in the Palestinian cities and the attempts by the Israeli army to infiltrate into the cities with its tanks, and the tanks are covered and protected by U.S.-made Apaches and U.S.-made F-16s and F-15s.
We are talking with Mr. Abu Layla, who is a leader of the Democratic Front for the Liberation of Palestine. He is on the line from Ramallah. We will accept calls.
You've been listening to a interview done by Chairman Omali Eshetela with Abu Layla, member of the Political Bureau of the Democratic Front for the Liberation of Palestine, direct from Ramallah. And this was an interview done on August 26, 2001. The morning following the DFLP's carrying out of the first Palestinian armed action penetrating an Israeli military post in the occupied territories. We will be back momentarily with the continuation of this interview.
I'm Sibusiso Xaba, president of PAICO of Azania. I keep my ear on Uhuru Radio, the voice of the International African Revolution. One Africa, one nation.
We return now to the August 26, 2001 interview done by Chairman Omali Eshetela with Abu Layla of the Democratic Front for the Liberation of Palestine. Here is the interview.
I just also want to comment on this extraordinary compromise that I guess you say is an official PLO position in terms of mutual recognition that would allow the Palestinian people to simply accept 22% of historical Palestine as the Palestinian state and allow the Jewish state to occupy what 78% or so of the rest of the territory, with Jerusalem being more or less a shared capital. That is an official PLO position.
Yes, this is an official position that was adopted by the PLO and the Palestinian National Convention, which was 88, and ever since it has been reaffirmed and confirmed by the consecutive meetings of the Palestine National Convention, which is the parliament of the PLO, and we still accept it, and in actual fact, all PLO factions, even including the opposition factions, accept this proposal.
Will you accept calls now, Mr. Abu Layla?
Anytime, yes, anytime you prefer.
Caller, you're on there.
Was there ever a time when the Palestinians and the Israelis lived together in that country peacefully and harmoniously, maybe before 1946 or whenever? And what, if there was such a time, what did they do then that we're not doing now?
There was no Israel before 1946.
Well, excuse me, the Palestinians and the Jewish people.
Okay. The Jews were Palestinians. Mr. Abu Layla, did you hear the question?
Not very clearly.
The question was, there ever a time when Jewish and Muslim Palestinians lived in peace prior to 1947 in Palestine?
In actual fact, the Jewish community and the Muslim and Christian communities were living in peace up till 1917. Up till that time, of course, the Jewish community was a small minority, as I said, but it was living in Palestine, about 10% or less of the population, but they were living in the country peacefully, and they were respected by their neighbors. And the whole conflict actually began when the Zionist movement started their campaign, which was covered and encouraged by the British imperialists to establish what was called a Jewish homeland, or actually a Jewish state in Palestine, and therefore to assume the role of a colonizing settler community that would subjugate the majority of the population.
Would you?
This was the root of the conflict, and this brought out the tension in the relations between the two communities.
Caller, you on the air.
Yeah, Huru.
Uh-huh.
I want to congratulate the chairman for bringing us this conversation that we're having with this gentleman today. I think it's very outstanding, because not since the times of Martin Delaney, Marcus Matt, Thomas, and Bookway, and people like that, we have been able to see, we as poor and oppressed people in this country, we hadn't been able to see the unity, what a commitment to unity amongst all oppressed people of the world. And because the people that we see here from Palestine is normally hostile to us in one way or another. We see them in the stores, we see them in other places. And then we as African people don't know about the just struggle that's taking place in Palestine. I want to say, you know, I congratulate the chairman for that. And I want to say Ariel Sharon, George Bush, Hitler, Cecil Rhodes, George Washington, Ronald Reagan, Karadzic, King George, Queen Elizabeth, they're all from the same stock. And when they talk about globalization, now that you see white people are trying to eat up white people, we oppressed people have been experiencing globalization for the last 500 years.
Thank you very much, caller. Can you tell us a little bit about the Democratic Front for the Liberation of Palestine? Can you familiarize our listeners with who the DFLP is?
Yes, the DFLP is one of the three main factions in the PLO. The factions that are recognized by in the PLO are nine factions, but you have three the most important factions, and that is the Fatah, of course, which is the prevailing faction, and you have also the Popular Front and the Democratic Front. It was founded in February 1969 as a progressive left-wing organization, and ever since 1972, it was the first resistance movement, Palestinian resistance movement, that called for a negotiated peaceful settlement of the Palestinian-Israeli struggle, which is based on the right of the Palestinian people to have their own independent state in the West Bank and Gaza, with East Jerusalem as capital, and on the right of the Palestinian refugees to return to their countries. We have always called for negotiations to solve the question, but we have always thought also that without the continuation of the Palestinian people's national liberation struggle in all its forms, including the armed struggle, these negotiations will not be able to force the Israeli leaders and the Israeli extremists to accept this compromise, and that the Israelis will insist, and they are insisting in actual fact, on their annexationist ambitions that want to devour more of the Palestinian land in addition to what they controlled in 1948. We are now one of the active forces and factions in the Intifada and in its popular and mass activities. And at the same time, we have a military wing that concentrates according to the directions of the political leadership, concentrates on attacking military targets, Israeli military targets, and especially those targets that are connected with Jewish colonial settlements on our occupied land in the West Bank and Gaza and Jerusalem.
Can I then ask you to talk about what happened this weekend? What was the action, and what is the significance of that action?
This was one of the important military successes of our comrades in the military wing. Actually, they have managed to penetrate the Gosh Katif cluster of settlements, to go into the heart of this cluster of settlements and to attack an army outpost which had the mission of protecting a settlement which is called Gani Or. The assault group, which was formed of three freedom fighters, managed actually to penetrate into the siege that was surrounding and safeguarding the army outpost, and to take the Israeli soldiers by surprise. Three Israeli soldiers, one of them a major, were killed, and seven were wounded. And in the first confrontation, one of our comrades was killed, a martyr, and one was wounded, and the other one managed to withdraw. The comrade that was wounded actually was followed by the Israelis, and he was arrested, taken prisoner 2 hours after the initial attack, and was brutally interrogated and tortured under interrogation. When they failed to extract information from him, they shot him in the head. They shot him in the head. They executed him illegally, and this, as you very well know, a definite war crime. So we have two martyrs, and the Israelis have lost a lot more than that. And, of course, the other units that were protecting our assault group managed to withdraw safely. The significance of this attack is that we have proved actually that our military tactic, which is based on concentrating the fight against the Israeli military and against the targets that are directly connected with Jewish colonial settlements, is feasible and it could achieve successes. And this is why the Israelis are actually going mad about the whole venture, because this is a very clean military venture, a very clean military operation that in no way they could term as terroristic. This was a face-to-face confrontation of two hostile military units, and the result was a complete defeat of the Israeli occupation army.
We are on our way toward closing this show, but we have a few callers, and we shall, depending on how expeditious our callers are, we'll see what we can get in. I think Jarvis is on the line now. Jarvis, are you there?
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum to the Muslim brother. I just want to ask him a question.
I don't know if he's Muslim, Jarvis. He may be, but...
I'm sure he is. But okay. Anyway, at any rate, I just want to ask him a question. Brother, what is the position of most of the Muslim scholars there in Palestine as it relates to suicide bombing?
Were you able to...
I couldn't hear the question at all.
His question assumes that that you are Muslim, and he wanted to know what the position of Muslim scholars there are about what is characterized as suicide bombers.
Muslim scholars?
Scholars, yeah. What is the position of...
He means the ulama. That means does he mean scholars, academicians, or scholars, religious?
Religious, scholars? Religious scholars.
The religious. The position of many of the Muslim religious scholars, of course, is in favor of this of these suicide missions. There are other points of view and other opinions. But in general, I would say that when you are in the United States, when you see that this oppression, this continuous bombing, this continuous hunger strike that was hunger siege that is forced on the Palestinian people, I think that you could not necessarily justify, but perhaps understand why many people are ready actually to sacrifice themselves in these suicide missions. As far as my faction is concerned, we are not involved in such actions for different political and tactical reasons, and also for the position and principle that we are against any military actions or any armed actions that are directed against civilians, innocent civilians. But in spite of that, when hell from the F-16 rockets comes down on the heads of Palestinian women and children, you are liable to find people that want to retaliate in the way that the suicide bombers retaliate.
I think we have time for another caller. Caller, you're on the air.
Oh, hi. This is Carl.
Yes, Carl.
I do have a question in regards to the statements I've been hearing. in regards to the Palestinian problem or situation with the Israelis, first of all, I think we have to look back at history here and realize the fact that the Palestinians, along with the other Arab nations, have declared war on Israel for the last, well, since the inception in, like, in around, what, 1948, that they wanted the total destruction of Israel. Israel did not occupy these lands until the Yom Kippur War back in 73. My question to him is this. The terrorism that's been going on, do they not feel, the Palestinians believe, that the other Arab nations are using them as a pawn in order to get back at Israel since they can't win in a war? The reason why I'm asking that is because the Arab nations have not, with their wealth, have not helped the Palestinian cause, including Jordan, who's supposed to be a strong ally of Palestine.
Can I go to the caller now? And can I go back to... were you able to hear that,
Partly, yes, partly, partly. Seeing that we don't have the time, I will answer directly, although I didn't hear the exactly what everything that was said. But I would like to say that the tale that it was the Arab nations that were waging war against Israel ever since 1948 has nothing to do with reality. In actual fact, there was a truce between the Arab states and Israel ever since 1949. And in 1956, the Israelis, in collusion with the British and the French, were the first to invade Sinai and to come to the Suez Canal, and they were only thrown out off Sinai at that time because the United States took a tough position and asked them to withdraw. It was the Israelis in 1967 who started the war against the rest of Palestine, against Jordan, against Syria, and against Egypt. And in 1967, Israel was the party that occupied the West Bank and Gaza, and occupied Sinai, and occupied the Golan Heights. Ever since the 1970s, ever since 1972, and more clearly in 1973, all Arab parties, all Arab nations have accepted clearly, without any doubts or without any vacillations, the plan of a political settlement which is based on Resolution 242. 242 means that the Israelis should withdraw to the lines of the 4th of June 1967, and that the Arab states and the other Arab parties should recognize the sovereignty of the state of Israel within these borders. Ever since then, it was Israel that is obstructing actually the implementation of the peace plan, which is based on 242. And ever since 1988, as I said, officially the PLO, since 1974, but officially since 1988, is calling for a compromise which is based on two states, a Palestinian state within the 4th of June borders and the state of Israel. And it is also Israel which is refusing and obstructing such a solution. As far as the support of the Arab nations for the Palestinian people, we are not completely satisfied with the level of support that we get from the Arab peoples and especially the Arab governments. But this does not mean that we are pawns for anyone. We are fighting for our own freedom. We are fighting for our own independence, and we only want a place to live in under this very bright sun as a free people on a free homeland. This is all what we are calling for, and this is the only justice that you can respect in the Middle East.
Thank you so much. Mr. Abu Layla, I want to thank you, and I hope you will also extend our warm appreciation to the leadership and membership of the DFLP and to the struggling Palestinian people there. And I will certainly try to expand upon this message in every way that I can. I would like to be able to ask you back some other date for the show. Would you be open to that?
Anytime. I thank you very much for this opportunity to address your public and your listeners, and I hope that this was a bit informative, and I will be available anytime. Just call, and I'd be glad to respond.
Thank you so much.
You were just listening to an interview done by Chairman Omali Eshetela on August 26, 2001. With Abu Layla of the Democratic Front for the Liberation of Palestine, the morning after the DFLP had struck out against the Israeli military. We will be right back with more on Africa Live right after this music.
We are what we are. Amen, 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 amen. Amen, 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 amen. Amen, 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 amen. Amen, 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 amen. Whoa! Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen, amen, amen.
By the grace of Almighty Lord.
Amen, amen, amen.
Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen, amen, amen.
By the grace of Almighty Lord.
Amen, amen, amen.
In Spiritus Christus, Master Genus, Master Christus, Master.
Amen. Amen, amen.
Allah Akubaram, Ahmedu Salam Aleikum.
Amen.
African People's Socialist Party Chairman Omali Yeshitela's new book, One Africa, One Nation, is available now. In this historic collection, the chairman and representatives of the Emerging African Socialist International explain why Africa and all its resources must be liberated and in the hands of African workers and peasants in Africa and everywhere. The chairman's new book, One Africa, One Nation, documents the process of building the African Socialist International, which is rapidly growing in countries throughout Africa and in the US, the Caribbean, and elsewhere around the world. For pictures of the chairman's recent book signing tour, and to order your copy of One Africa, One Nation, go to burningspearuhuru.com. That's www.burningspearuhuru.com.
Shop, donate, and volunteer at Uhuru Furniture and Collectibles for great deals on high-quality used furniture and unique treasures. Uhuru Furniture and Collectibles is a non-profit used furniture and collectible store with outlets in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Oakland, California, and St. Petersburg, Florida. Uhuru Furniture Stores are an institution of the African People's Education and Defense Fund for genuine economic development for the African community. All donations are tax-deductible. Volunteer at Uhuru Furniture and Collectibles to be part of a great community of people who have a true desire to change the conditions of life for the African community. To locate the store nearest you, visit apedf.org and click the Uhuru Furniture link. That's APEDF, the acronym for African People's Education and Defense Fund. Or simply Google Uhuru Furniture.
Strong.
This has been Africa Live on WhoRadio.com. We do apologize for the difficulties we had early in connecting with our guest, Ricardo Favela of MUDP. But that's okay. We will connect with him on next week. We're going to make that interview happen on next week. We did play, for those who did not hear it from the beginning, we played today the an interview done by Chairman Omali Eshetela with Abu Leila, who is from the Democratic Front of the Liberation of Palestine. This was an interview done on August 26, 2001, the morning after a strike made by that organization against the Israeli military occupation. So we felt like that was a fitting interview to play with the increasing violence, the increasing attacks made by the illegitimate settler state of Israel against the Palestinian people whose land they occupy, and the increasing resistance of other forces throughout the Middle East, but not just in the Middle East, throughout the world, places like Venezuela, places like Iraq, Afghanistan, and around the world in general, Nigeria. There's a growing resistance, you know, by colonized peoples, a growing attempt to struggle for the return of our resources. And so we felt like it was good to replay that interview. We're going to close out for the day, but that's okay. Stay tuned for Uhuru on the Move, which is next, featuring Comrade President Chimurenga Waller, President of the International People's Democratic Uhuru Movement, as well as the other comrades and the leadership of that organization. So stay tuned, and we'll hit you with the Uhuru on the Move momentarily. Allow me
to rephrase. It is, but don't be afraid, because we don't need to run and hide up in the shade. Let your melanin fade and solar rays when it can, man. And please, woman, stand strong by him, because you know you are back home. It ain't easy to make that journey back home, but together we gon' make it. Kind of spirit we got, no one else can break it. It's sacred, nothing to be played with. And the enemy underrates this here movement. Yeah, Uhuru, we need to build this up, you know what I mean?
Movement.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's all about you, the people. What?
Movement.
The people, yeah.
Movement.
Promises need to be broken. What's it gonna take for us all to be awoken? Up to the facts of what's carried on our backs. I ain't got time for chips, got the world on my shoulders. You're over, or you still trying to sober? Up, hungover, with rough pocket. Last duck is spent on trying to forget, thrown away. Imagine that, when we need to remember. Defeating the purpose becomes Sunday service. A regular.
Africa, unite!
we're moving right out of Babylon, and we're going to our father's land. Yeah. How good and how pleasant it would be before God and man, yeah, to see the unification of all Africans. Proving to our father's land. Yeah. How good and how pleasant it would be before God and man to see the unification of all Rasta man. Yeah. As it's been said already, let it be done. Children of the Rastaman.